Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we gather together, whether there's two of us or whether there's a thousand of us or 10,000 of us, Jesus is in our presence, and there is a power that is there. There's something good that happens when we do this. When we come together in church, Jesus is here with us, and there's a power that's here with us.
Getting ready and getting to church every week should never be about ritual or habit. We need to remember that when we gather together, there is power in that meeting. When we come together in His name. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're picking up where we left off last time with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Note that when Paul says, I'm not present in the body, but I'm present in the spirit. That's an interesting statement. It means that Paul knows them and that Paul is a part of that body and a part of that fellowship. It doesn't mean astral projection. I shouldn't even have to say that, but there are those who go, well, this is astral projection in the Bible. No, it's not. He says, I've already judged this as though I were present. Him who has so done this deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we gather together, the Bible says where two or three of us gather together, there I am in the midst. When we gather together, whether there's two of us or whether there's a thousand of us or 10,000 of us, Jesus is in our presence, and there is a power that is there. There's something good that happens when we do this. When we come together in church, Jesus is here with us, and there's a power that's here with us, and a lot more is taking place than I think that you and I understand. And that's why the Bible says, don't let there be any who neglect the gathering together of the saints. God knows how important this is for us. And so He says, when you gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm there in spirit, in the power of Jesus Christ. So there is power that is there in the name of Jesus Christ. He then says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a passage that has been misunderstood. That's a passage that you go, what does that mean? Deliver such a one over to Satan. Boy, there's a statement, isn't it? Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved. To quote Paul, what is the reason that you deliver this guy up to Satan? For the destruction of the flesh, for the saving of his soul. That's why. That's why it's not the loving thing to do to let someone living in a sinful situation just to remain without dealing with it. It's like I said, it's the easy thing to do. It might look like the most tolerant thing to do. It might look like the most loving thing to do, but it's not. It's what James Dobson would call tough love, to go to someone and say, unless you stop doing this, unless you repent and you make a change, then you can't go to church with us anymore. But why would Paul call it delivering him over to Satan? I think there's some very interesting things here. I think number one, this speaks of a protection that there is within the church, that God has called us together, and that when we gather together in His name, there's a protection that you and I have, a protection from the enemy. It also says for the destruction of the flesh, which doesn't mean his body. Paul isn't saying deliver him over to Satan that he would die, that worms would eat his flesh, that something really bad would happen to him. Deliver him over to Satan that he would walk out in the street and get hit by a car, or deliver him over to Satan that the worst possible thing could happen to him. It's not what he's saying. The Bible says that we struggle, our spirit struggles against our flesh, and it uses the term flesh to talk about our natural, sinful desires. You can live by the flesh, or you can live by the spirit. You can be led by your flesh. your natural, the natural person, just like living like a mere man, as Paul said in chapter 1, or you can live by the Spirit. And so when he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that he would be taken out of the protection of the church, that he would be taken out from under the umbrella that there is within the church, that he would be exposed to Satan full on, so that his flesh would be destroyed, and he would come to the end of himself, and he would be saved in the end. The goal for this person is out of love. Now, spoiler alert. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to him and says, let this guy back in, because he had repented. When they removed him, he saw his sin, he repented, and he wanted to come back to the church, but they said, nope, Paul said you couldn't. And Paul was like, you guys can't get anything right. When they repent, you let them back in. That's the idea. This guy is delivered over to Satan, and whatever he goes through, God brings him back. God uses it to bring him back in. There's something powerful here. I've never prayed to deliver anybody over to Satan. Even if we're having a lot of trouble with an individual at church, and someone who's living in sin and we've had to disfellowship them, I never pray, Lord, I deliver them over to Satan. Seems very heavy. It seems very harsh. But when you remove someone and say, you can no longer come to the fellowship, that's not the only reason you would ask somebody not to come. There might be other reasons why you would ask somebody not to come, but this is one of the reasons that you could. And when you do, you are delivering them over to the enemy. You're giving them over to the full exposure of Satan. You and I, we have protection and we don't even know it. I love that about being in fellowship. I love that when we are in fellowship and when we're part of the church, there's a protection that you and I have. We're gathering together in the name of Jesus, where the power of Jesus Christ is. He's touching hearts. He's moving in your life. He's running Satan out. When you're taken outside of the church, then you are exposed to the enemy. But it's done out of love so that his soul could be saved. Because what's more important? That you look tolerant? That you do the easy thing? Or that you deal with sin so the person might get things right? What a sad thing if someone would think that they were okay when they stand before Christ to find out they're not. The church represents Jesus, and when the church says you're okay in your sin, when they are not okay in their sin, then we are no longer representing him. Now Paul continues on. Paul says, your glory is not good. The fact that they were boasting, the fact that they were prideful, that this man was in their midst was not good. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, they leavened bread differently than we leaven bread today. I could say that they leavened bread in their day the same way they leaven bread in San Francisco today. And that is San Francisco sourdough bread, right? Where do they have better sourdough bread than San Francisco? The answer to that, nowhere. And they've got some sourdough bread there that has been taken from a lump of bread 100-something years before that. And every day, at the end of the day, they take a chunk out of that sourdough bread and they make the bread for the next day with that yeast. And then they take a lump of that bread the next day and they take it spreads throughout it. They take a lump of it the next day. And leaven in the Bible, or yeast in the Bible, is a type of sin because of the way that it permeates the fresh dough. You have the fresh dough, you put the yeast in it, you put the leaven in it, and it permeates the entire thing. And what Paul is saying to this body is, your spiritual position is being compromised. When a church allows people to live in sin in their midst and doesn't deal with the sin, then the sin permeates. The whole lump is leavened. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. You guys find that as funny as I do? He just told him he wants them to be a new lump. I think that ought to be, I think that's a good name for a recovery group. A new lump. What does that mean? We gotten out the leaven. We're a whole new lump. Either that or a band. The new lumps. All right, let's go back to verse 6 and come back into what he's saying. He says, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. He's saying, since Christ forgave your sins and the leaven has been removed from you, here the leaven is being spoken of as an analogy of sin, the leaven has been removed from your lives. And then when we come together and we are committed to saying, you know what, I want to live for him. Hey, I started this message off by saying, it's not a person who doesn't sin. If anybody says they don't have sin, they're lying. We know our struggles and we know our difficulties, but we also know that God forgives when we confess and repent. And if there is unrepentant sin in our midst, then you affect the body, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, he's saying to the leadership at Corinth, he's saying, take action to remove the sin from your midst, because it's going to permeate. And so it's not only necessary for the man who you want to save his spirit, but it's necessary for the church, that the church could be a new lump, that the church could have the leaven gone, because you already are leaven free. You're leaven free by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, it says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you have truly been unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus, our Passover. The Passover lamb was killed. His blood was shed on the door so the death angel would pass by. Jesus is our Passover. His blood has been spread on our lives so the death angel will pass by. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When Passover would come, they were to get all the leaven out of the house, remember? And when you eat Passover, you eat crackers because you don't have any leaven. It's to be removed. And since Jesus is our Passover lamb, that feast of the Passover that they were to remove the leaven from the home was a picture of Jesus removing leaven from our lives. And what a horrible thing it is when we tolerate it in our own lives afterwards. When we could talk about the church, but the church is made up of individuals. And it's good for all of us to examine ourselves and say, is there unconfessed, unrepentant sin in my life? See, God doesn't want to get rid of your sin because he wants to ruin your fun. God wants to get rid of sin because he knows that sin is destructive, that sin is deceitful, that the end of sin brings death. And so that's why God wants it out of our lives. You're fighting against God. God's convicting you. He's trying to get some sin out of your life, and you're fighting against him. And God just wants good for you. God wants good things for you. That's why he has set you free. You and I have freedom in Christ. He hasn't laid a bunch of burdens on us. He has set us free. And yet we will return like a dog does to its vomit, like a pig does to its wallow. We will return to sin once again as if it has something to offer us, instead of turning away from it and saying, Lord, help me to live for you. You've given me such incredible freedom. Jesus said, he who the Son has set free is free indeed. He says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So a couple of things here. Verse 9 of chapter 5 tells us that Paul wrote another epistle. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. We don't have that epistle. All told, Paul probably wrote 4 epistles to the Corinthian church, and we only have 2 of them. Some people believe that part of the 4th epistle is actually in our second book of the book of 2 Corinthians. But we don't have his first book. When Paul wrote to them, he said not to keep company with sexually immoral people. But he has to clarify now. He says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. The gospel was unique. All ancient religions that sought any kind of purity would isolate themselves, believed that isolationism was the way that you achieved purity. Even the church during the Dark Ages took it on, and monks would go out and live in isolation, by themselves in castles, and throw themselves into cactuses and flog themselves when they had bad thoughts, believing that isolation was somehow going to bring purity. But the gospel was unique. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so when he says, I told you not to eat with sexually immoral people, he said, I didn't mean the sexually immoral people of the world. I meant someone who was named a brethren who was sexually immoral. Don't tolerate sin. Don't look the other way. Don't pretend like it's not happening within the church. Again, that's not the easy way. That's not the path of water. That's not the path of electricity. That's a difficult thing to do. But it's a necessary thing to do. Because you're saying to that person, I care about you, and I love you, and God doesn't think this is okay. It's not saying you hound that individual, but it didn't say to stay away from the sexually immoral of the world. Because if that was the case, how many of you guys would have jobs? How many of you guys would go out into the world? Because they're out there. And he gives this list of these people. So he's saying, there's a way that you treat someone who is in the church who will not repent from their sins. Someone in another place, it says, who is named a brethren. He says, indeed, you would have to go out of the world, but we have been sent to the world, that we would live as an example to them. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetousness or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Paul's going to say, we judge those who are inside the church. What am I to do with those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Now remember again, Jesus says the manner that you judge is the manner that you're going to be judged. It's not that you and I don't judge. It's that you and I make sure we're not living in hypocrisy. That's the idea. And so he says, do you not judge those that are inside? But those that are outside, God judges. Therefore, and here's how he ends this chapter, therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Therefore, there are times when someone in the church is going to have to be removed. Now, let's talk a little bit about practicality now. When someone's in the church, they're identified as having some kind of sin, they're approached out of love, they're approached gently, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, they're approached humbly. They're approached with someone considering themselves, lest they themselves be tempted. But they've determined that they're going to continue to live in their sexual sin, their sexual immorality, or to live in their sin. And so you remove them. Our day, something unique happens. In their day, were they kicked out of the church in Corinth? There wasn't another church down the road. I told you that we've done this about 5 or 6 times over the 32 years that we've been a church. By the way, every time is one of the most hardest things that I've gone through as a pastor. Every single time. But I told you there had been about another 25 or 30 cases had they not decided to leave themselves. So what happens with people when they realize, well, they're going to take action and they're going to remove me from the church. So they just stop coming. They just go to a church down the road. They just go over to Calvary Christian Fellowship. Or people from Calvary Christian Fellowship just come over here. They just go, everything's good. And they figure me and Scott don't talk.
But we do.
And sometimes we've told people, and our pastors will attest to this, you need to go back and take care of things there before you can come here. We're not saying you can't change churches. We're not saying you can't stop going from Calvary Christian or from Pantano or from Casas Adobes or from Victory Assembly or whatever other church you're going to. We're not saying that you can't go from that church to our church. But we are saying you can't stop something when they're trying to take care of something in your life and then come over here. Make things right with the church that you leave before you ever come here. If you haven't made things, just make things right. Doesn't mean you can't leave. Doesn't mean there might not be problems. Doesn't mean you don't have a legitimate reason for leaving. Just make things right before you go. The practicality is that because people can just go down the street, and it's interesting, when someone comes to me and says, we're coming to your church from wherever, whatever church they mention. We're coming to your church from this church. And you got to know how bad that church is. There's something in our flesh, as a pastor, that we want to go, yeah, it's probably true. Our church is the best church that is out there. The other churches have problems. You don't realize that people are leaving your church and going and telling the other pastor the same thing about you. And then he's going, yeah, probably true. Because we're the best ones that are out there. Realizing that, you know what, we want to have a fellowship that has the power of Jesus Christ in it. We don't want to have a fellowship that is full of leaven. We want to be a new lump. That's a good name for a church too, isn't it? Now I think about it. The New Lump Christian Fellowship. I'll wrap up with a bit of application by just asking that you guys would be loving and gracious towards leadership when something like this happens. Because again, you're going to hear from the other person what we've done when we're going to respect and love them and not tell the details of what have been done. And so oftentimes you'll hear about it and we're just asking that, you know, maybe it would be right to come and talk to us. Maybe it wouldn't be. I don't know. Maybe we tell you, well, we can't share anything with you about the situation. Maybe we would be able to. But walking in love towards one another is not only believing one another, but sometimes it's doing those hard things that are necessary that need to be done. Because we want a church where the power of God is. And we're so thankful that there is protection among our midst. That when we gather together, there's good things that happen here. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what you've revealed in this chapter. That you give us clear direction in what we as a church are supposed to do with someone who is living in unconfessed, unrepented sin. That we might be able to remove the leaven from the church and be a new lump, because we already are by the blood of Christ. That when we come into this place, we gather together with a group of people where lives have been forgiven, where sin spiritually has been removed. We lift up our names to you. Pray, Lord, that I pray for those that are struggling with sin. Lord, it's okay that we struggle as long as we're struggling. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we also don't want to settle in and just accept and receive sin. So I pray for those that are here who have unconfessed and unrepented sin, that they would turn from it, that they would repent, that tonight there would be a move of your Holy Spirit towards holiness in us, that we would give to you holiness in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May you find yourself walking close to Jesus this week. May you take care of the things in your life. If somehow it's been a while since you've confessed your sins and talked to Him, keep short accounts with God. Just keep things right with Him. Stay close with Him. There's power in that. There's power for us to be able to have our sin taken care of. He will not only forgive you of your sins, but He will cleanse you from unrighteousness as well.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.